Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 110, and then we'll turn to our study of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12. Psalm 110. It's a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord is capital O, capital L-O-R-D, and that is Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Now let's turn to Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter. See how our Lord Jesus quoted from this psalm, Mark 12, 35 to 37. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. So far, the reading of God's holy word. One of the most important questions that you could ever grapple with is the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? That question has been debated and argued and fought over for centuries. One of the greatest controversies that ever troubled the Christian church revolved around this question, who is Jesus Christ? I'm sure most of you are familiar with the name Athanasius. Athanasius, who was born in the year 296, became a presbyter in the Church of Alexandria in Egypt. He became embroiled in the great controversy concerning the doctrine of Christ's divinity. A man named Arius began to teach that Christ was not fully God. He said that Christ was somewhat like God, but he was not fully God. Arius maintained that Jesus was the first and highest of all created beings, but he did not exist from eternity. He claimed that Jesus was not the same substance or essence as the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, was the highest of creatures, but nothing more than a creature. The teaching of Arius began to disrupt the church of God, and people began to take sides. It became ugly and messy. Athanasius was raised up by God at this critical time in history. And he became the great defender of the truth of the divinity of our Lord Jesus. Athanasius was totally convinced that this was not a trivial matter, but it touched upon the very heart of the Christian faith. Athanasius insisted that Christ is very God. He stood firm in defending the truth of Jesus' absolute divinity. Athanasius is remembered by the expression Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius against the world. He was willing to stand alone, if necessary, against the world, contra mundum, for the sake of the truth of Jesus' absolute divinity. He regarded the deity of Christ as the cornerstone of the edifice of the Christian faith, without which there is no redemption. It was through his persistent labors that the truth of the divinity of Jesus was clearly set forth for the blessing of the Church of Christ, and we reap those blessings still today. But congregation, as you know, the heresy of Arius is alive still today. Every time a Jehovah's Witness stands at your front door, you're dealing with a modern-day Arian. A modern-day Arian who denies the deity of Christ. And it's not only among the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's also found among other cults and religious groups. Well, brothers and sisters, in our text for this afternoon, our Lord Jesus challenged his audience to consider this very important question: what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? There are some today who teach that Jesus was a great prophet of God, or perhaps a great religious teacher. Jesus has been called the highest pattern of virtue, the highest model of religion within the reach of human thought. He has been called the highest model of humanity. But congregation, if that is all that Jesus is, a man to be respected as the highest pattern of virtue and the highest model of humanity, if Jesus is nothing more than a mere man, then he cannot be our Savior. Who is Jesus Christ? We learn from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, that he is David's son and David's Lord. David's son and David's Lord. I would like to deal with this text under 3 points. Number one, a difficult question. Number two, a direct quotation. Number three, a dangerous quagmire. A difficult question, a direct quotation, and a dangerous quagmire. We have seen that in this chapter, Jesus was tested 3 times by his opponents. 3 times they asked a question designed to ensnare him. First, it was the Pharisees and Herodians in verse 13. Then it was the Sadducees in verse 18. Finally, the Pharisees gave it another shot through one of their scribes in verse 28. On all 3 occasions, Jesus responded in such a way that they had nothing to say. His answers left them speechless. Instead of falling into their trap, he used the opportunity to expound the scriptures. But now in verse 41, it was Jesus' turn. Verse 38, it was Jesus' turn to ask them a question. His question and his response are very significant, for they challenge us all to consider his true identity. Without a right understanding of who he is, we cannot be saved. We cannot be reconciled to God. Jesus' question to them was not designed to trap them or to make them look like fools. His question was for the purpose of teaching them the truth about himself. These men were in error, and they desperately needed to see the truth. They needed to accept his messiahship and receive him as the Son of God. It was not Jesus' intent to trap them, but to teach them. According to the account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Now notice that Jesus did not ask directly about himself. He did not say, "What do you think about me?" No, he wanted to see what these Pharisees would say about the predicted Messiah. What did they understand the scriptures to teach? What did they believe about the identity of the Messiah? Jesus asked, "Whose son is he?" That is, what is his origin? What is his origin? Now, to the Pharisees, the answer to this question was obvious and simple. It really wasn't that difficult. The expected Messiah was the son of David. That is what they were taught. That is what they taught their children. That was commonly held. And in this, the Pharisees were correct. The Lord said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." That prophecy was not merely referring to Solomon. While Solomon did build the temple, his kingdom did not last forever. No, that prophecy pointed beyond Solomon, beyond his descendants, to the unique descendant of David, the Messiah. The Psalms also make reference to the Messiah as the son of David. Psalm 89 says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever and its throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Now, if you went through the Old Testament, you went through the prophets, Amos, Micah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and others all spoke of the Messiah as the unique descendant of David. The teaching of the Pharisees and scribes on this point was therefore correct. They knew the scriptures very well. They were able to quickly prove from the scriptures the accuracy of their words. The Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David. So far, so good. However, the question became much more difficult as Jesus went on to quote the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 36 is a direct quotation from Psalm 110. Look at verse 36. "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now, the Pharisees were stuck. Jesus quoted from Psalm 110, which was commonly known to have been written by David and commonly understood as a messianic passage. There was no disagreement about the fact that Psalm 110 was speaking about the Messiah. The Pharisees did not contend that fact. But Jesus' question was this: if the Christ, the Messiah, is only a man, the human son of David, then why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Brothers and sisters, Jesus' question challenged their whole concept of what the Messiah would be. The Pharisees thought of the Messiah as being only human. They thought in terms of earthly power and of national, political, military leadership. They knew that the promised deliverer would be a descendant from David, but they did not confess that he had a divine as well as a human nature, both man and God, both man and God. The Pharisees now had a problem to solve. If the Messiah was David's son, how was it that David called him his Lord? The only reasonable conclusion is that the Messiah must be something more than a mere man. Otherwise, the psalmist's words were inappropriate or even blasphemous. If David's son was a mere man, then it would be blasphemy to call him Lord. It is very clear, congregation, that Jesus was proclaiming the Messiah's deity. David had not spoken blasphemy. Verse 36 says that David spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, he called him Lord. It was not David who declared the Messiah's deity. It was the Spirit in David who declared the Messiah's deity. David wrote the words of Psalm 110 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, congregation, the real problem for the Pharisees was not only acknowledging the Messiah as both human and divine. That was part of the problem, but there was more. The Pharisees knew that Jesus did not reject the praises of those who called him the Son of David. Let me say that again. The Pharisees knew that Jesus did not reject the praises of those who called him the Son of David. In Matthew chapter 9, two blind men in Galilee cried out to him, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus did not rebuke them, but rather he touched their eyes and healed them, proving thereby that he indeed was the Son of David. And when Jesus departed from Jericho, in Matthew chapter 20, two blind men made the same request. They cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. The multitude warned them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Again, Jesus did not rebuke them for the manner in which they addressed him, but rather he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. In Matthew 12, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. All the multitude were amazed and said, Could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the Messiah? When the Pharisees heard what the people were saying, they were outraged. They could not bear to hear it. The outrage of the Pharisees was especially evident when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the multitudes went before him and behind, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And the next day when Jesus went to the temple, the children cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David! The chief priests and scribes were furious. They said to Jesus, Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus made no objection to them calling him the Son of David. He did not rebuke the blind men. He did not rebuke the crowds. He did not rebuke the children. By accepting the title, Jesus was saying, Yes, I am the Son of David. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, I am the one that the prophets foretold. But now, brothers and sisters, by bringing Psalm 110 into the picture, Jesus was making an even greater claim. If Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, and if David in the Spirit called the Messiah Lord, then Jesus is in fact greater than David. For if Jesus is the one spoken of in Psalm 110, he is not only David's son, but also David's Lord. That is, he is both human and divine. He is the Son of David, and he is the Son of God. Although Jesus did not specifically say that in our text, the Pharisees were smart enough to understand. They were able to put two and two together. Jesus is David's son, and Jesus is David's Lord. He is the root and the offspring of David. He existed before David and after David. He existed before David and after David. Then, congregation, consider the words of verse 36 as they apply to Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The first Lord in the Hebrew text is Yahweh. The second Lord is Adonai. Yahweh says to David's Adonai, David, Lord, sit at my right hand. When David wrote Psalm 110, he was able, by the Spirit, to hear a conversation between the Father and the Son. He was able to perceive two persons in the Godhead, in communion, in conversation with each other. David's Lord was granted the position at Yahweh's right hand. The right hand in Scripture is very significant. To be seated at the right hand was in ancient times considered to be the place of honor and favor. The right hand in Scripture also often indicates omnipotence, power, might, strength. When David's Lord was appointed to the position at Yahweh's right hand, he was given a place of honor, he was given a place of authority, he was given a place of supremacy over the universe. David was able to prophesy of the day when the Messiah would be crowned in glory as supreme Lord of heaven and earth. He would be invincible because God would put his enemies under his feet. His enemies are made his footstool. That expression, His enemies are made his footstool comes from the ancient custom where the conqueror would put his feet on the necks of their enemies as they lay before them in the dust. The king would put his foot on the neck of the enemy as if he was a footstool. For example, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, Joshua took the five Amorite kings which he had conquered, and he told the captains to put their feet on the necks of those kings. Putting their feet on the neck was a sign of victory. In Psalm 110, David predicted the day when the Messiah would be triumphant. He would be raised to honor and dignity while his feet are on the necks of his enemies as they lay before him in the dust. Now, congregation, consider the words of verse 36 as they apply to Jesus. Jesus knew that Psalm 110 was speaking of himself. He knew that he was David's Lord. He knew that soon he would be exalted to the right hand. He also knew that his enemies would be made his footstool. At this very moment when Jesus was speaking, who were his enemies? Who were his enemies? Who were the ones that hated him so intensely? Who are the ones who continuously opposed him? Was it not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the spiritual leaders of Israel? These very people who refused to hear his admonitions, if they did not repent and turn to God's only begotten Son, they would be made his footstool. Just a few days after this discussion in our text, the Jewish leaders took Jesus, condemned him and crucified him. They refused to submit to David's Lord. They refused to trust in God's only begotten Son. They would not heed the warnings of Psalm 110 that all his enemies would be made his footstool. The Messiah stood before them and challenged them from the Scriptures. Matthew's gospel says that no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus had given them irrefutable proof of the Messiah's divinity. No one was able to object to his teaching. As one commentator said, the Pharisees and other religious leaders there that day were dumbfounded but not convinced. Silenced but not convicted, humiliated but not humbled, reluctantly impressed but still unbelieving. No doubt they knew the remainder of Psalm 110. Did you notice how Psalm 110 continues? No doubt they knew the remainder of that psalm where David says of the Messiah these words, "He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." Think about those words. They knew that the conquering Messiah would destroy the foe. But they did not apply the warning to themselves. They turned away from him, silenced but not convicted. Humiliated but not humbled. What a sad response to Jesus' challenge. These men spoke so highly of David. So highly of King David. David was one of their great heroes. They thought the world of David. But they would not heed the words of the one whom David called my Lord. By rejecting Jesus, they rejected David's Lord. Because they did not fall before his feet in humble worship when they had the chance, they will come under his foot as his footstool in the judgment. Congregation, what is your response to David's Son and David's Lord? What do you think about the Christ? Have you laid hold of him by faith? Can you truly say, he is my Redeemer and my Savior. He is my Shepherd and my Friend. He is my Lord. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus is much more than a prophet of God or a great religious teacher. He's much more than the highest pattern of virtue or the highest model of religion within the reach of human thought. He is much more than the highest model of humanity. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the eternal Son of the Father who became man in order that he might be our Savior. He alone is the eternal natural Son of God. He is true and eternal God together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When we truly understand this and believe it, then it touches our whole life. Doesn't it? Life is not just a meaningless cycle. Life is not just an endless battle wherein man seeks some kind of meaning and fulfillment. Life is not just a senseless, meaningless existence. Jesus Christ has come so that you might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. For God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" David's Son is also David's Lord. David's Son is also the Son of God. David's Son is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Deliverer. Then, congregation, if that is so, then we need not fear the future. All those who are joined to him by a living faith will share the joy of his exaltation. If he is your Lord, then you belong to him because he has claimed you and purchased you for himself. As our catechism says in Lord's Day 13, he has redeemed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil and has made us his own possession. In Jesus the Messiah, there is freedom. The Pharisees did not understand and believe these things, and therefore they dwelt in a dangerous quagmire, a dangerous quagmire. They perceived Jesus to be a threat. He was a threat to their system. He was a threat to their way of life. They were looking for an earthly ruler, an earthly deliverer. Jesus' words did not fit their understanding of what the Messiah should be. And consequently, many of them missed the joy that David possessed. Their religion was man-centered, shallow, and without any real substance. It focused on ritual and ceremony and external righteousness. Jesus, by posing these questions to them, was asking them to reevaluate their way of thinking. What do you think about the Christ? The very one who had the power to forgive their sins was standing before them. By his words and works, he had proven that he was more than a mere man. But instead of admitting their error, they left his presence in silence. And they no longer dared to question him. Congregation, what a tragic response to God's only begotten Son, the one who was soon to be exalted to the right hand of the Father, the one who would receive all power and glory, the one who would be crowned as universal King, the one who would return to judge the living and the dead. The Pharisees departed from his presence in silence. There was no repentance. There was no remorse for their sin. There was no shame for how they had treated him. They departed from his presence further hardened in their unbelief. If only they had further considered the words of Psalm 110. They should have trembled at the thought of being judged by David's Lord. David predicted that a time would come when all opposition to the Messiah and his kingdom would be destroyed. David said, David's Lord at the right hand of the Father will return. Psalm 110 goes on to say, He will execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Brothers and sisters, this isn't a pleasant scene, is it? This isn't a pleasant picture that David describes in Psalm 110. Striking through kings and leaders, filling the places with dead bodies. It's not a nice picture, is it? It's a terrible thought to have to stand before the exalted Christ as an unrepentant sinner. Then the day of grace will be over. Brothers and sisters, what David predicted in Psalm 110 is confirmed in the book of Revelation. Those who refuse to submit to the Messiah will be struck in the day of His wrath. And so the most important question in the world is, what do you think about the Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Can you say this afternoon with David, He is my Lord, He's my Lord. Have you been redeemed by Him from all your sins? Has He delivered you from the power of the devil? Has He made you His own possession? How will you leave this place of worship this afternoon? Will you leave in silence as the Pharisees left? In silence, uncommitted, unconverted, unchanged? Will you depart without repenting before Jesus Christ? Will you go your own way without submitting to the divine Messiah? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The Pharisees thought that they had it all together. They had their system of theology. They were theologians. They were learned men of the Scriptures. But they missed the crucial, crucial point. David, in the Spirit, called Him Lord. Their Lord, their God, their Savior was challenging them to reconsider their spiritual condition. But they wanted none of it. What about you? What about you? What do you think about the Christ? Do you see Him as the divine human mediator sent forth by the Father? Do you see your desperate need of Him? Or are you, like the Jewish leaders, living in a dangerous quagmire, slowly sinking to hell? Athanasius was so convinced of the importance of the divinity of Jesus that he was willing to stand contra mundum against the world to defend this doctrine. He was willing to spend 20 years in exile as he defended the truth of the divinity of Christ. He was banished by the emperor for refusing to allow Arian men at the table of the Lord. He was accused of being a disturber of the peace and a troubler of Israel. The hatred of his enemies was so intense that false accusations were hurled against him, but he would not yield. In his old age, he became increasingly weary of the battle and the cares of the church, but still, he never wavered from his position. Athanasius would not compromise his position because he was convinced, totally convinced from Scripture, that the salvation of the church rested upon the truth of Christ's absolute divinity. He said the divinity of Christ is necessary for redemption because only God can do the impossible. Only God can save poor sinners such as we are. It was the passion and the life work of Athanasius to vindicate the deity of Christ. He understood that David's Lord was his Lord. David's Savior was his Savior. David's Shepherd was his Shepherd. May each one of you share that unshakable conviction. May your hearts be filled with reverence and love for Him who is David's Son and David's Lord. Worship Him who is true God and true man. Worship Him who is coming as the judge of the nations. He is the King of the universe. Say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as true man and true God. Thank you for bearing the load of sin and the punishment for it that we deserved. We cannot comprehend that you left the glory that was yours from eternity in order to come into this terribly sin-polluted world that we may have life. Oh Lord our God, we pray that every person here would fall down before David's Son and David's Lord. May we all acknowledge Him as the true God, as the only Savior, the one before whom every knee shall bow. May we heed the warnings of Psalm 110 that a day of judgment is coming, and that all who have refused to repent and to give their lives to this Messiah will be made His footstool. That those who are yet outside of the kingdom of heaven and refuse to bow before the authority of the Lord Jesus will be smitten in the day of His wrath. Oh Lord, your word is very clear. And our Lord Jesus made it abundantly clear who He was. May we all then bow before Him as our Lord and our God. And as we go into this week, Lord, may that confession affect everything we do, living our lives for His praise. Amen.